Good morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue through the sermon series on Samuel. We're going to look at chapters 27 and 29 this morning. We'll look at passages, we'll look at the entire chapters, 27, 29, and two verses from chapter 28 for context. I think that's a little under 30 verses that we're going to look at together. So we want to pay attention as God gives us the help to understand this passage. This is a sermon entitled Escape. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you're the living God, and we come to you now as we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you created all things material and spiritual by the word of your power out of nothing in the space of 6 days, and all was very good. We thank you that you're the God who speaks things into existence, and you're the God who continues to uphold us and strengthen us by your word. You're the God who sends your word to become flesh in the Lord Jesus and to live and die in our place and to be raised and to be seated at your right hand as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to still speak at on Zion's hill, from Zion's hill in heaven to us by the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord Jesus, great shepherd of the sheep, that your sheep would hear your voice, and we would hear you and understand you and follow you this day, that you would send us a great portion of your Holy Spirit, that we might have ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand. We pray that you would equip and help your servant as he serves in your place. We pray that he would decrease, you would increase, so that the Father would be glorified in you and through your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to hear what it is you want us to learn this day and to leave here transformed, changed. Help us in our thinking. Address our sins that so easily beset us, and give us tenderized hearts of flesh to receive all that you have to say as our covenant Lord to your covenant children. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen. So we're reading from God's most holy word. This is 1 Samuel chapters 27 and 29 and two verses from chapter 28. I'll lead you as we go through. Let's read. Chapter 27, verse 1. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now, David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the town of the land from of old, as far as Shur, to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. Or literally, he shall be my eternal servant. Chapter 28, verses 1 and 2 now. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. And David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. And then down to chapter 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel, as the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands. And David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I've found no fault in him to this day. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, send the man back, that he may return to the place where you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you've been honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now, and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, but what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered David and said, I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The question here, what do we do with David in these chapters? What do we do with the man after God's own heart? These are chapters that should cause us all to pause and to reflect, but they should also be chapters that remind you of the great grace of our God. David is a man indeed after God's own heart, but David is also a flawed man. He's also a sinful man. And he's a man like us who can make wise decisions for the Lord in accordance with God's word. And he's also a man like us who can make terrible mistakes that put him into situations that require God alone to get him out. And I want to read this passage from the end and then going back to the beginning, that it is indeed, beloved, God, Yahweh, the covenant Lord, the Lord that has set his affection on David, who rescues David ultimately through his good providence, who gets David out of this situation he puts himself in. And this is the same great God who, when we are faithless, remains faithful. And this is the same great God who, when we find ourselves in a pickle, in trouble, having stumbled in the midst of our trials, this is a God who's capable of rescuing us time and time again for his glory and our good. Beloved, as we look at this, it shouldn't be strange. David's a man like us. He's a man that God has set his affection on and shown him grace, and God has great plans for him, has made those plans very clear to David and to us as we've gone through the passage. But David is faithful to some degree, yet flawed. He still struggles on the inside with the sins that easily beset him, the sins that easily beset us. Now, one thing you'll note about these passages, there's no speech, there's no presence, literally speaking, there's no presence of Yahweh. We're not spoken about Yahweh. We don't hear about the covenant Lord. We don't hear about God and what he thinks. And that's typical. In a good, inspired historical narrative, oftentimes the author will just lay things out and say, here it is. This is what happened. You're to meditate and think about yourself and your God in light of it. And that's what he's doing. Is that though God is not mentioned specifically, God is alive and well and orchestrating and maneuvering this situation, this life of David, for his glory and David's good. David, let's remember a few things. David's in a time of persecution, beloved, and it's intense. It's a time in the wilderness where, speaking redemptive historically, the time of wilderness is a time of temptation. There's great temptation. There's great duress. There's great struggle in David's heart because of these constant temptations. And the persecution is not just the world persecuting him, beloved. It is, as we would say, the church. It is the church of the Old Testament. It is Saul, King Saul, anointed yet unregenerate King Saul, who is the one who's seeking David's life. Just as in the New Testament, with the anointed yet unregenerate priests of Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sanhedrin as a majority, the Lord and his anointed one is being persecuted and challenged. And if Saul has his way, it's going to be unto death. So this is persecution, as we would say, not just of the world. This is persecution in the church. This is a division within the people of God. The people of God are to be united under one anointed king to go about performing God's great work of spiritual warfare, of bringing the kingdom in at this particular time, of taking and judging the sinners that are in the land and bringing in God's judgment at this time in history to set up his kingdom for his great glory. But something happens here. David has had enough. He's tired. You can imagine. Let's sympathize with David for a moment. He's the anointed king of Israel to be. He's heard it from Samuel. He's heard it from Abigail. He's heard it from King Saul's own lips. He knows his destiny on his best days. He knows what his destiny is. He knows what God has promised him. But like us, in times of heavy persecution, things get confusing. We get tired. We don't endure as we do on our better days. We don't think God's thoughts after him. No, we feel the oppression. We feel the heaviness. We're tired. We're exhausted. We don't want to fight anymore. And we take matters into our own hands. David's a good man. Earlier in his life, he took care of his family. When he was being persecuted and went out of the way to make sure they're safe. And David, as a leader, though he has flaws, he is concerned with 600 men and their families. And so what is he thinking? Well, sympathetically, he's thinking, I have to maneuver, I have to move these people out of harm's way and get them to safety. I have to get not only myself an escape route, I have to bring them to safety. That's what we're told at the beginning of chapter 27. David lived with Achish. He and his men, every man with his household, David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, Abigail of Carmel, his wives, and when it was told Saul that David, or, before that, we're told that he's got 600 men, verse 2, 600 men and their families to take care of. And so David is concerned about that. And so he goes to Philistine territory to escape. Now, you get the irony. It's a little funny. It's humorous to some degree, isn't it? This is David of legend who killed Goliath of Gath, who killed the giant when he understood his place fully as God's anointed one with God's holy sword and with a stone. He knew where he was. He wasn't confused on that day. He's the one that Saul, the still king on the throne, has said with jealousy in his heart and mind, this is David who they say that Saul has killed his thousands. David is 10,000s. He's the one who's killed the Goliath of Gath. And he goes to Gath for refuge. Again, sympathetically, beloved, he goes to try to help himself to get away. He's tired, and the families, as you can imagine, of the 600 men are also tired, and he thinks he's doing what's right, and on the surface, it's not a bad idea on the surface. In fact, his goal is, remember, let me get out back to Gath, go to the Philistine territory, get me out of Israel, and what Saul will do is he will give up. He'll stop. Guess what? It works. It works. Verse 4 says that when it was told Saul that David fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. It worked. So this is a plan that's helpful and works. It's an escape that is helpful, that has, to some degree, good intentions, and it works. He's not sought by Saul. Now let's just stop there for a moment. He goes to Achish. Now, you remember his encounter with Achish earlier. Achish, back in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, he acted a fool in his presence, David did. He acted a madman because Achish remembered who he was. Why does Achish this time receive him? Well, there could have been a conversation or knowledge of one another that's not recorded in Scripture. Okay. It could be that Achish has forgotten to some degree and has to be reminded, because it is in the time that he's reminded in chapter 29 by his commanders that this is the one of legend, that Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Maybe. But it might be that Achish needs David and wants to use David as a ruler would, knowing that Saul is after him and opposed to him, and knowing that David could be useful in his plan. And David, seeing Achish, says, I'll not play the madman, the loony man, the spittle down my beard man this time. I'll be the man who is gifted, the larger than life personality that's able to bring this king to do my will, to play my game. So there's two games going on. There's Achish's game, and there's David's game. Don't miss that David is a gifted man. David is a personality. Ah, he's bigger than life that he could cause Achish to forget all of these things and to take this Philistine king and cause him to confess that, David, I trust you so much. You will be my eternal servant and vassal. And to think that David likes such a thing or would be willing to do such a thing shows that David has his way and he's maneuvering this quite well with the gifts he has. It also tells us that at the end, you know, in chapter 29, Achish says of David, oh, you're like an angel of God. You've lived such a pure life in these years. I'm for you, but my commanders, no, they don't want you at all. The Lord's, they don't like you. Ah, but But you're an angel of God. How that must have deeply pierced this man of God. To hear himself compared to an angel. He's duped the guy. He's played his game. And he has, to some degree, won. But there's a big catch. Beloved, there is a time when God allows a fleeing from persecution. And there's a time when God would say in his good providence and through his word and with counsel that there's a time for an escape for the greater glory of God and the greater good of the church. But beloved, this is not that time. In chapter 22, the prophet Gad, who was speaking the word of God on behalf of Yahweh, told David clearly, stay in Judah. Chapter 22, verse 5. And when the times get tough, David doesn't inquire of the Lord. It says in chapter 27, verse 1, David said in his heart. That's the mistake. The root of this mistake is to believe a lie because of fear. The first thing we see is a faithful yet fearful warrior. The whole purpose for David's time of humiliation, the whole purpose of David's going through this persecution was that he would endure to the end, that he might be given the crown of life, that he would remain steadfast under trial and be given that crown of life, to be the man who, through God's grace and development through tribulation, would be just that man to lead Israel in righteousness and unity. And here, David believes a lie. David says in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. Beloved, that's a lie. He shall be king. Nothing can thwart God from enthroning his anointed one. David should not have been speaking lies to his heart. He should have been speaking truth to his heart. And he's being driven by fear. Verse 1 says, chapter 27, I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul, and there is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. And it's a plausible argument he speaks to himself, as is often our arguments of deception to our own hearts, to say what's something is okay when it's not okay. And that is that Saul will despair of me from seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. And it works. But what David is doing here is he's going contrary to the very clear word of God that was preached through Samuel. That you're going to be God's anointed. In fact, you've been anointed by God for the role of king. It was what Abigail reminded him of. It was what Saul himself has at least twice reminded him of. It's what David on his best day remembered was God's word of promise. And so David, instead of speaking this lie to his heart and believing the lie and saying, has God said, should have said, is God a man that he should lie? Or the Son of Man, that he should change his mind? No! God has said, I'm going to be the anointed king. This tribulation, this persecution is for me to endure by his grace, through his word, and become the man he's called me to be. But like us, he fears. Again, the Bible's not 25, 30 feet above us. It's not beyond our grasp. God comes down to us into our situation through this story that tells us, fearful ones, fear not. I am with you. I promised you that I would never leave you nor forsake you. Address your heart with that, not lies that are born out of Satan or the flesh or the world. And neither convince yourself of what is right and true just because it works. We're Christians, not utilitarians. We're Christians, not pragmatists. The means are not justified by the results. Something like that. The ends are not justified by the means. We've got to do what's right. That's where David failed. This is an ideal snapshot of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do you believe that? David elsewhere in the Psalms, if you look at Psalm 56 with me, this is the right way to speak to one's heart, not to listen to lies. Being more fearful of the consequences of enduring faithfully, that you're willing to disobey God. In Psalm 56, 3, David says, when I am afraid, and by the way, this is ironic, isn't it? Because this is when he was seized by the Gathians early in chapter 21. David knows this. He just doesn't know it this day. You ever feel like that? I got this, but just not today. And so he says in verse 56:3, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? I'm the anointed of God. And he believed a lie. Beloved, fear can grip us. Only perfect love can cast it out. Only the perfect love of God. And you'll think of God throughout redemptive history and how often He comes to His servants and says over and over, fear not, I am with you. Fear not, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and courageous. I got this. Because though the situation, we can sympathize with why He's doing what He's doing, He's ultimately at the end of the day disobeying. He's not staying where He should stay. And it works, so it makes it seem okay. What are you fearing? What grips you with fear? What causes you to be tempted not to believe God and to be willing to believe a lie? It's not just easy, or it's not just hard. It's easy for us when we're in a time of ease to be tempted into unbelief. But it's even easier to be tempted to unbelief in times of pressure and persecution like David was in. David was to stay at his post. He was to be faithful to God where he was assigned and to become all that he was to become in God's promise, through God's word, by God's Spirit. And that's what we're called to do, beloved. Fears are real, but the only thing I'm convinced, and I think it's the teaching of the Bible at its core, the only thing that will replace the fears that we struggle with is the fear of God. Our Lord Jesus says it. Don't fear Him who can kill the body, but could do nothing with the soul. Fear Him who can throw both body and soul into hell. Fear Him. Keep His commandments. No matter what you think is right, stay according to His word. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, especially in times of persecution, especially in times of deep, deep, hard temptation. That's when the evil one comes, the serpent, the dragon, and he says, has God said? Can't you see? Speak to your heart some lies. Convince yourself by the fact that it might work. David gets himself in this situation where we're not sure whether this marauding raider behavior is approved by God or not. I lean toward the fact that it's to expose just how deeply devastating deceptive sin can be. But some, I must admit, think that it's just David fulfilling what God had called him to do. But you note, I don't think so. He's turning against Judahites. He's convincing Achish of Philistine country that he's opposing Israel, and he's killing everyone in sight so that no one will be alive to tell him. That doesn't sound like he's fulfilling a call. It tells me, yes, that there is irony here. Because why? Because we're told specifically he, in verse 9, he didn't leave neither man or woman. He would take the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the garments, come back to Achish. He'd give that offering to Achish. I think the irony is there that he's doing precisely what Saul was told to do when Saul disobeyed. No doubt about that. But I don't think this is righteous actions from David. I think that for 16 months, he had stumbled into a sin and affected every one of his men and their families. So what began as him trying to help his men and their families caused them all to be on the wrong side of God. And if you're not for me, you're against me. David's on the horns of a dilemma because Achish actually comes to believe him. Oh, you're fighting against Judah. That's great. You're going to be you'll be my vassal servant forever. A vassal servant forever? You're the anointed whose kingdom God will make forever and ever. What do you mean you're going to be the vassal covenantal servant to a Philistine? It's how sin makes us nuts. It makes us crazy. And David's on the horns of a dilemma. We see that in the chapter 28 at the beginning. The armies are gathering. The present king is on the fall. He's tragically, his life is spinning out of control. And he will die soon, literally speaking. But here, we have in chapter 28, the Philistines are gathered for forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish says to David, now here's your chance. And David said to Achish with boasting, well, you know what your servant can do. And he says, you know what? I'll make you a bodyguard for life. Sure will. You keep it up, David. You're going to get a promotion. In chapter 29, we're told at the beginning, the Philistines had gathered their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that's in Jezreel. And here, by God's grace, through his common grace, as we'd say, he stops David from what he's doing. You see, back in chapter 28, verse 2, you can see David on the horns of a dilemma. On his most honest moments, he's going into the mirror and he's going, I've deceived Achish. And now I've got to prove myself by being the great warrior against God's army. Oh, how do I make this right? You see what sin does to us, beloved? We get in these situations, we get in these holes, and we go, Lord, I don't know how to make it right. I could say that honesty would have done it. Humility, repentance. But at this point, there's none of that. Not yet. But I want you to see something, beloved. Though we are fearful people, often faithless, God remains faithful. And though we get ourselves in messes where we don't even have, at that point, the strength perhaps to repent. And we certainly don't have the wisdom to get ourselves out of it because we got ourselves in the mess in the first place. This passage teaches us that God does know how to get us out of any mess we can make. David was to learn that God was faithful David's greater son would have to escape. Joseph and family would have to take Jesus away from another murderous king. David's greater son would have to find an escape route from another murderous king when Jesus was born. But the distinction, the difference, beloved, is Joseph was told by an angel. It was God's will. It was right for him to do so. David is not given that direction. And beloved, thanks be to Christ. Thanks be to our Savior that He did not buckle under sinful fear, but He faced the wrath of God. If anyone needed to escape what He was about to face on Gethsemane, it was the Lord Jesus who in our place walked up Gethsemane to face the very wrath of God in place of sinners, because He knew that we were faithless by nature, that we were fearful by nature, that we, if it depended on us, would only get ourselves, we dig deeper into our messes and our holes. Our sins and their consequences would become the judgment in itself here on this side of things, only to face an eternal judgment. Christ, greater son of David, says, I'll stay at my post. I will endure to the end on their behalf. I will lay down my life for my sheep, because I'll trust the word of God that what He says goes, that I have set my king on Zion's hill, and on the third day I will rise from the dead. You'll see. And I will be seated at God's right hand as the greater son of David, the anointed one of God, and heaven and earth won't remove me. And I'll be full of grace and truth for all those who struggle. And I'll promise by my Spirit, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that in your struggles, in your fears, don't leave your post. Until He's called you through His word, stay. You know, in Calvin's time, thinking about the 501st anniversary of the Reformation, Calvin had the privilege of training thousands of ministers. And he used this textbook called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. You may have heard of it. When Calvin's students graduated and received their diploma, they didn't go out to the local buffet with their family. That graduation, that certificate, was for them, you go back where there's hell, where there's struggle, where there's persecution, and you go and live righteously for God in the midst of that. And don't you move from that place until God calls you home or somewhere else. You stay. You be faithful to your post. And one of the elements, if you've studied the Institutes of the Christian Religion, that's so beautiful about John Calvin, is that John Calvin was sent in exile from the place he was doing good. They invited him back, and he was able to stay until his death by God's grace, and to show others that it's hard sometimes staying by your post. In fact, Calvin, in his first invitation to Geneva, said, I'd rather have time in my study. Thank you very much. Until he realized it was God's will. And then when it was time to go back and be invited back, because even though they hated him, they knew they needed him. It's true. He said, do I have to? I'll do it for God. It's true. We got to put in that real do I have to, because there was a sense in which Calvin said, I'm done with that place. It's true. But he went back faithfully, and he stayed till the day he died. He endured to the end, just like our Savior. See, what this passage teaches is what Martin Luther said. It says there's a time to say, here I stand. I can do no other. I'm not leaving. Unless God gives me an opportunity to escape for good reasons, for His glory, according to His word, because of good counsel, I'm staying at my post. And what does God do? Oh, He digs David out of the hole. He uses in His common grace the Philistine lords. They get the bizarreness of this. Achish, what are you, out of your mind? You've made friends with the anointed of God. You see, their faith is, well, bigger than David's at this point. And even what they say, Akish, you're out of your mind. This guy, he's going to turn against us and he's going to kill us all. Remember? This is David, the legend. Saul has struck down his thousands. This guy's going to kill his tens of thousands. Just give him the opportunity. And Akish says, no, David, I got him right here in my pocket. Sure do. Trust him. He's an angel of God. And they say something. The lords of the Philistines say something that must have, that should strike us as interesting and convicting. Let's read. It says in verse 4, the commanders of the Philistines were angry with Akish. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, send the man back that he may return to the place to which you've assigned him. He shall not go down with us a battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? That's what they call in Alabama double entendre. What Lord? Which Lord? That's supposed to be funny. Sorry, you just get not funny. All right, sorry. My dad's from Alabama. I can say that. Says very clearly a double meaning here. How could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Is he talking about Saul? Maybe. Or maybe the deeper meaning that we're to get is, how could he indeed reconcile himself to his Lord? That is Yahweh. That is the Lord who's called him. The Lord to whom he's ultimately a steward of the Spirit he's been given and a steward of the gifts. I think this is a call to accountability that we're to read and hear for ourselves. In our messes, how can we be reconciled to our Lord? Through David's greater son. That's how. How can we be reconciled? Through his blood, through repentance, through honest, humble admission that we failed to do what he called us to do, and that in the midst, under the pressure, we believed a lie. We let our fears grip us, deceive us, and then drive us. You ever done that? We can repent. Don't just think fear is part of life. Fear can be very helpful, like pain. If you feel something's hot, you withdraw your hand. That's useful, isn't it? Pain. Oh, you don't get burned. Fear can be useful in saying, be watchful, be wise. Fear in that sense. But falling into fear, being burdened by fear, being driven by fear, is something only God by His Spirit through His Word can help us with. And it's through His perfect love for us in Christ. Perfect love casts out all fear. As God means His promises, He's not a man that He would lie, nor the Son of Man that He would believe, that He would deceive us or change His mind. What He has said, He has promised. And as David spoke to his heart a lie, as David listened to his heart and then believed that heart that was desperately wicked, who can know it, as the Bible says? So we speak to our hearts the truth of God until we believe them by His grace. So, beloved, the next time you're fearful, the next time you're tempted to leave your post, and it's not your calling to do so, and you're called to endure, and you're called to remain, and you're called to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, do so by speaking truth, by the Holy Spirit's help, to your heart, and believe that truth by His grace. Say, cry to Him, I believe, help my unbelief. But you don't have to live in Christ as a slave to fear any longer. Let fear be an ally, that it helps you to be more dependent upon God through prayer. Like pain, it's not something you want, but it's something that is helpful and useful. Fear can be an ally to help you to say, I just don't trust God sometimes. And let that lead you to prayer. Let that lead you to watchfulness, sober-mindedness. What do you fear? Get to the bottom of that in your prayers. And you'll find freedom by God's grace more and more each day. and you'll find the strength to endure to the end, to fight the real battle that David learned to fight, which was the fight within. And he had to learn that, strangely enough, when he was positioned on the wrong side of Israel. That the real battle is the Lord's, as he had learned earlier. And that the battle he should have been waging was not with Achish and not doing these deplorable things, but a battle against the sin that remained in his heart. Amen? Let's end there. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for all of your grace and power and kindness to us in Christ. And we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to endure to the end, to be as the saints of old, to be faithful no matter where you call us. And we pray that you would help us, that we'd have counsel and wisdom when we know we're being called to something. But may we never leave something because we're afraid or because we convince ourselves that there's a better, easier way. Father, you're going to have your way of our sanctification. So help us as your people to have wisdom that in the midst of our pain and our tribulation, give us steadfastness and endurance. Help our focus and our eyes be on your love for us and the steadfastness of Jesus Christ for us. Help us, O God, to fear you and keep your commandments, to fear you more than we fear whatever it is. And let our fears be those allies that help us not to fall into temptation, but to be more watchful and dependent upon you and your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.